Luke chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, we'll be reading down to verse number 16. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Are you guys awake with me this morning? You guys gonna stay awake? Okay, good. I need you guys this morning. You stay with me. Verse number 2. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, while they were paying their taxes in Bethlehem. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That's the Christmas story. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 9 and down through verse number 11. This is the wise men. This is when they see Jesus. They're coming to Jesus, the baby Jesus. When they had heard the king, the wise men, they talked to King Herod. They departed after they got done talking to King Herod. And lo, a star had been guiding them, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And most people think that Jesus is a newborn infant, but he could have been up to 2 years old by the time the wise men actually saw him. Just some freebies right there. Verse number 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Hopefully I didn't ruin anybody's idea of the Christmas story there, but it's true. He could have been up to 2 years old. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we're going to get to why those are important here in a little bit. But we're on a Christmas sermon series called Silence and Fury, talking about this idea of the Christmas story is a display of God's bigness, God's greatness, but also God's lowliness, God's humility. You see in the Christmas story how great God is, and you see all throughout the Old Testament the judgment of God, the anger of God, and the wisdom of God, and how powerful God is, and how he knows everything. And then you come to the birth of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you kind of see that God is love, and you see the mercy of God, and you see the lowliness of God, the humility of God. You see in the Old Testament and the New Testament his bigness and his lowliness. And you see the birth of Jesus reflects both the Old and New Testament in that you see in the birth of Jesus Christ how he was a king. That, remember we talked about last week how Jesus is presented as a king. He's this sovereign king who rules over all things and he has control over all things. And we see the bigness of God in the Christmas story, but we also see the humility of God in the Christmas story. We also see the lowliness of God, how he became a child in the Christmas story. And we see that there is much more to the Christmas story than meets the eye. We probably grew up with the Christmas story. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, and this is maybe the first time, but you've definitely heard the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. But there's much more to the birth of Jesus Christ than meets the eye. There's so much more going on here, and we never really ask any questions about what's going on. And so that's what we're doing during this sermon series called Silence and Fury. The birth of Jesus is a story that any child can understand, but underneath the surface, there is so much more that we don't talk about, that can be seen here. The story is full of meaning and symbolism and pictures and metaphors that Jesus in the story presents to us. Last week, again, we saw the birth of Jesus presented as a king. We saw Jesus was this actual king, and we see in Luke chapter 3 and then Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogies of Jesus Christ. We see the Ancestry.com results of Jesus Christ and how he is literally the king of Israel. Biologically, through Mary, he ought to have been the king of Israel. And through Joseph, he was legally and technically the king of Israel. If there was still a king ruling in Israel at this time, it would have been Joseph, Jesus' father. And eventually that would have been carried on to Jesus because Jesus was biologically and legally and technically the heir to the throne of Israel. And this is important in the story because you see prophecies about this. You see prophecies of this great king coming and establishing his kingdom forever. And from this, from last week, we saw Jesus being presented as a king. We understood that Jesus has control over all things and he has sovereignty over all things. He's there for us and he knows what's going on in our life. This week, we're going to be taking a 180-degree turn from last week. Last week, we saw Jesus presented as a king. This week, we're going to see Jesus presented as a sacrificial lamb. And you see both in this story. You see Jesus presented as a king. You see Jesus also presented as a sacrificial lamb, a lamb that will be brought to the slaughter to be sacrificed for all mankind. And this is actually a really, really terribly important idea. There are so many details in this story that picture Jesus as a lamb to be sacrificed. And I can't stress to you how important this would have been to the Jewish people because sacrifices, animal sacrifices, were a huge part of the religious system at that time. Animal sacrifices played a huge role in the religious system. You see this all the way back at the beginning of the nation of Israel. You see God instituting animal sacrifices, Leviticus chapter 1. And God setting forth the rules for animal sacrifices and the purpose behind it at the very beginning of the nation. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. That was a big thing in the animal sacrifices system was an animal had to be without blemish. If it was a lamb, it had to be a male, and it had to be a male without blemish. Almost always had to be a male. Sometimes it was a female. Almost always had to be a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So he's symbolically transferring his sin to this animal that was going to be killed, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. It was always a big thing. It had to be without blemish. It had to be spotless. Every year, tens of thousands of animals were sacrificed to God in the Jewish system. These sacrifices many times symbolically covered their sin. Every once a year, the high priest, the priest that was in charge of all of the priests, he would make atonement. That means he would offer a burnt sacrifice to God to pay for the sins collectively of the nation. And this is what they would do symbolically to cover their sins for that year. And throughout the year, many people would offer more burnt sacrifices to God to symbolically pay for the sins that they had committed. The Jews understood that these sacrifices were a picture. They understood that these sacrifices were a picture, a shadow of the Messiah that was to come to be sacrificed for them. They understood this. There were even prophecies that referred to the coming Messiah as a lamb that would be sacrificed. The prophet Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, he said this very thing. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 7, says he was talking about Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's talking about the Messiah that was to come hundreds of years after he would pass away. Fast forward to when the first time John the Baptist saw Jesus walking. This is what he said in John chapter 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus, the first time he's ever seen him, coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is a very odd thing to say to a person when you first meet them, unless you understand that that person is the prophesied Messiah that is to be the Lamb of God. This is the first thing John the Baptist says to Jesus when he sees him, because Jesus was the Lamb of God. Some years after Jesus left the earth, the Apostle Peter spoke of Jesus as a lamb in 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Apostle Peter attested to Jesus being the prophesied Messiah that would be sacrificed as a lamb. One of the clearest pictures of the coming Messiah being prophesied as a lamb without blemish is the Passover. I don't know how many of you guys know about the Passover. So let's rewind a little bit back to when the Israelites, the Hebrew people, were in bondage to Egypt. They were in bondage to Egypt. Moses came down from the north, from Mount Sinai, and he came on a mission from God to release the people from Egypt. And God said to Moses, I want you to deliver the people out of Egypt. I want you to tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. So that's what Moses does. And remember the 10 plagues that Moses carries out on behalf of God. And he has the flies, and he has the boils upon the people, and there's darkness, and there's that hail that comes down from heaven and it burns as fire when it hits the ground. All of these 10 plagues, the very last plague, the 10th plague, was the firstborn child would be visited by the angel of death that night and he would be killed by the angel of death. That was the 10th plague. This is the final plague. This was the climax of all the 10 plagues that were going to happen, was the angel of death would be sent into Egypt. And it didn't matter if they were Egyptian. It didn't matter if they were Hebrew. It didn't matter who they were. The firstborn child of every household would be killed by the angel of death. But God made a way out for this situation. God said to Moses, this is what you're going to do if you want your firstborn child, if you want your households to be safe from this angel of death. This is what you're going to do. You're going to take a spotless lamb without blemish, and you're going to take that lamb, you're going to kill the lamb, and then you're going to take the blood of that lamb, and you're going to wipe it on the doorposts of your house, and then you're going to take the carcass of that lamb, and you're going to roast it, and you're going to eat that lamb that evening. And then that night when the angel of death comes and he passes through Egypt to kill all the firstborn and he sees the blood on the doorpost of your house, he will, instead of passing through, he will pass over your house and he will move on to the next house, because the lamb that the blood's a lamb, or the lamb's blood that was shed and that you put on the doorpost of your home will allow the angel of death to pass over. And that evening when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over the house. The next morning, they were released. The Pharaoh released them from Egypt because of all the death that was in Egypt, but there was no one dead out of the Hebrew people. Because of the devastation this plague caused to the Egyptians, the morning after it took place, the Hebrews were released from slavery. The Jews would go on to memorialize this event and call it every year. They would celebrate this event and call it the Passover, memorializing the day when the angel of death passed over their house because they had the blood from that lamb on their doorpost. This is a picture, obviously, of what Jesus, their Messiah, would one day do for them. Because they had this sin that was recurring in their life that had to be constantly paid for, the Messiah would one day come, and as a lamb, his blood would be shed. And this was a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross for them. It was a picture of Jesus' future death. And you see this all over the Old Testament, pictures of Jesus as a sacrificial lamb, starting in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. You ever wonder yourself, why did God clothe Adam and Eve with a lamb, with sheepskin? He could have clothed them with anything. He didn't have to kill an animal. He could have clothed them with some plant, with cotton. He could have clothed them with anything. Why did he clothe them? Because it was a picture of Jesus Christ, him being killed as a lamb for them, and his body covering them. And you see this all the way in Abraham and Isaac. Abraham offering his son Isaac on an offering, his only son Isaac, as an offering to God. And obviously he didn't have to offer his son Isaac because there was a ram that he found in the thicket and he sacrificed that instead. And then you come to the Passover when this lamb is being killed to save the people from the angel of death. All over you, the Bible, you see these are shadows of what Jesus would one day do for all of mankind. So when we come to the birth of Jesus Christ, it is to be expected to see a picture of Jesus Christ, a picture of this little baby as a sacrificial lamb. Let's talk about this. The wise men. The wise men came to Jesus. He might have been up to 2 years old at this time. And he gives them, the wise men give Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You ever wonder why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Obviously, we can understand gold. Mary and Joseph needed finances. They need financial help. Obviously, gold would help with that. But frankincense and myrrh, why give them frankincense and myrrh? You see this in Matthew chapter 2, at the very end of verse number 11. Their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, it's understandable he gives them gold. But why myrrh? Turns out that myrrh is used in the burial process of a body. You use myrrh. Again, there's no practical application for giving myrrh and frankincense to a child. Obviously, we know now there are some medicinal purposes for myrrh and frankincense. They didn't know that back then, and they didn't have the technology to utilize it. In those days, there were resins that were derived from tree sap in the Middle East in those areas. So myrrh, turns out that myrrh was used in the burial process of a body. This was used in the embalming process. Myrrh was connected, associated almost exclusively with death at that time. This is what you use if you wanted to spice up a body and preserve a body after that person had passed away. You'd put them in the tomb and you'd put myrrh on them and you wipe it on them. You treat them, that body, with myrrh. And this is a picture, obviously. It has no other practical application. This is a picture of Jesus Christ in his burial and the death that he would one day suffer because he was a sacrificial lamb for us. Frankincense. Frankincense was burned as an incense, get this, by the priests in the temple after someone had an animal sacrifice. After someone had an animal sacrifice, they would burn incense to God. They would burn frankincense, and they would light that frankincense with the same coals that they used for the animal sacrifice. This is a picture of Jesus as a lamb being crucified, being sacrificed for us. Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Obviously, they had to go there to pay their taxes. And obviously, Bethlehem was the place that had been prophesied about. But there's another reason. Bethlehem, as it turns out, was the place where they raised Passover lambs. Bethlehem was the place where they raised Passover lambs for the day of the Passover, because they wanted those Passover lambs to be separate from all the other lambs, because they wanted to make sure these ones were spotless, unblemished lambs. This is where they exclusively raise their Passover lambs. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus. From the very birth of Jesus, he is a sacrificial lamb. The manger. Why is Jesus in a manger? And the angel says the manger would be a sign unto them. Why is a manger a sign? Look at this. Luke chapter 2, verse number 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Why is it a sign? You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Because a manger, the shepherds understood that a manger was a place where animals were fed. It was a feeding trough, is what it was. A manger was a feeding trough. We memorialize it. We think, the manger, this is where baby Jesus was born. Actually, it's where cows and animals and livestock and sheep and all those, that's where they ate. That's where they ate feed. In this manger. Why is that important? Because Jesus, he was considered the bread of life. He was the one who would be broken as bread for them. And he was the one, Jesus himself said this at the Last Supper. He says, my body, he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He's saying his body would be broken as you would eat food in this trough. Jesus is saying, my body is going to be broken. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Again, Jesus said that he would be broken as bread in John chapter 6. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he's talking about himself, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. See, Jesus was the sacrifice that would feed and sustain the soul of anyone who accepted him. Bethlehem. Amazingly enough, the Bethlehem, the city, the name of Bethlehem means house of bread, because this is the place where Jesus would be. This is a picture of Jesus being broken. Later in Jesus' life, he would stand before a multitude of people with just five loaves and two fishes in his hand. He would take the loaves and he would break the loaves and he would give the loaves to tens of thousands of people, and that those loaves that he would give and disperse to the people would feed all of them. He'd feed tens of, Jesus was broken and killed for us. That is the definition of a sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. Through the birth of Jesus, God is trying to show the world that Jesus was born to be a sacrificial lamb. Maybe you've heard the statement, Jesus was born to die. Almost cliche, right? We've heard the statement so many times, Jesus was born to die. But it's a true statement. Jesus was born to die for us as a sacrificial lamb. So maybe you're wondering, why is it important? Why is this important to see this pictured in the Bible? See this picture in the Christmas story that Jesus was a sacrificial lamb, because the sacrifice of Jesus reestablished our relationship with God. The whole point of a sacrifice, the whole point of an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament is to reestablish their relationship with God. And so that they could have communication with God, obviously through the priest, and so they could have communication with God, so that God's anger and judgment would not come down upon the people, and that God's anger would be appeased for a time, and so that they could have a relationship with God. The whole point of an animal sacrifice, the whole point of Jesus being pictured as a lamb sacrificed, is because he's trying to establish the fact that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Before Jesus, our relationship with God was broken and fractured, but because of Jesus, the sin between us and God has been removed. Jesus was the one who removed our sin. The sacrifice of Jesus brought us back to God. Now we can have a relationship with God. Now we can get to know God. Now we can know him through his word. Now his Holy Spirit can indwell our life. This is, reminds me of just this past Thanksgiving. We did a hike. And the hike was a lot of fun. We did it with Amanda's family, and her sister's here today. She probably remembers this. We went on this hike, and there's a little bit of rock climbing on this hike, and it was a lot of fun. So we get to this spot where there's a little bit of climbing, and it wasn't really that scary, but it was kind of slippery because there's water going through that area, and there's this big, not big, but there was this pool where this rock climbing area was, and so everybody wanted to go rock climbing and just climb this little quick little slope, you know. And so I get up there, and it's actually kind of scary because it's a slippery area, and I just had regular shoes on. And so I climb up this area, and then I notice that these little girls were trying to climb up this little rock climbing area as well. And there was already some little kids up that rock climbing area. I thought, man, how are these kids going to get down? This is going to be pretty scary. They could fall and really hurt themselves. Turns out this one guy was up there, and this guy says to them, you guys don't have to worry about going down yourself. I don't want you guys to get hurt. I'll take you guys down for you. I'll put you on my shoulder, and I will carry you down, literally rock climbing down. It wasn't that far up, but it was enough that if you fell, you could do some damage. Like, it wouldn't be good if you fell. This guy took these kids on his shoulder because these kids were stuck. They didn't know how to get back down because it was quite slippery, and it's always harder to get down from a rock climb than it is to get up. It's always at least scarier in my mind because you see going down. Anyway, this guy, he takes these kids on his shoulder one at a time, and he kind of shimmies his way down, drops the kid off with their parents or with whoever they were with. He goes back up and takes the next kid. He must have done this three different times. I could barely get down as a grown man by myself, let alone taking 60 extra pounds with him. Three different times, and he did it safe, and he did it as if it was like no problem at all the whole time he was doing it. That's what Jesus did for us. You see, Jesus, when we were separated from God, when God was here and he could not communicate with us, he could not have a relationship with us because there was this sin barrier, what Jesus did is he took us on his shoulders, and he took our sin on his shoulders, and he removed that sin so that we could get to God, so that we could have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus' sacrifice did for us. He took our sin on his shoulder so that we could be reunited with God. He bridged the gap, and he gave his own life in the process. You see this, 1 Timothy chapter 5. For there is one God and one mediator. One mediator. What is the word mediator? One go-between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice means that you are never alone. You see, when Jesus, when he died as a lamb, when he was sacrificed as a lamb for us, he removed the sin barrier so that we can have a connection, a relationship, and we can be reunited with God. Now we have a relationship with God. You know what that relationship means? It means that you are never alone. It means that God is always with you. It means that whenever you're going through a hurt, whenever you're going through a pain, whenever you're going through an illness, whenever you're going through a tough time, whenever there's something in your life you don't know what's going to happen, God is right there with you. You have a spiritual father who is always watching over you because of Jesus Christ. It means that there is someone who loves you more than life itself. It means that you always have someone who wants to hear about your hurts and your fears. God took this so seriously that even one of the names of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, means God with us. You see this, Matthew chapter 1, the angel's telling Mary, behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Because of Jesus Christ, we now have God with us. We have been made right with God, and we can have a relationship with God. The Christmas story is God saying to us, I sacrificed everything so that I could have a relationship with you. Now we have direct access to God. We don't speak to God through a priest. We don't speak to God through a pastor. We don't speak to God through a church. We can speak directly to God. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. You ever been on the phone trying to get a hold of your bank or like your credit card, or you're trying to get a hold of like your insurance or something important that deals with finances, and you try to get a hold of someone that's an actual person, and they put you through, and you're trying to call them, they put you through all these different buttons you have to push? You guys ever get irritated with that? I know my wife gets irritated with that all the time. I hear it. Things being thrown in the house, anger. No, I'm kidding. She doesn't do that. But I hear all the time, being on the phone with people, and you're pressing these buttons, and you're pressing two, you're pressing all these buttons, trying to get a hold of an actual person. And sometimes I just get so frustrated, I just forget it. Whatever's gonna happen, it's gonna happen. I get evicted. You know, it doesn't matter to me. I need to talk to someone here. But God's not like that. God doesn't say, oh, there's sometimes we have a relationship, but there's sometimes you don't. God says, you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, you have direct access to God. Anytime that you want to get a hold of God, you can get a hold of God. You don't need a priest to get a hold of God. You need to go to confession to get a hold of God. You don't need to go to some church to get a hold of God. You can get a hold of God. You can speak to God wherever you are, regardless of what is going on in your life. That is what God has made available to us every moment of every day. You can meet God in prayer. You can know him through scripture. You can hear his voice through his spirit. You can worship him and experience his presence at church. The sacrifice of Jesus gave us full access to a relationship with God. What are you doing with that connection? Do you have time daily with Jesus Christ? Do you have a time daily getting a hold of God and building that relationship with him? There ought to be time taken out of our day every day where we spend time worshiping Jesus, reading his word, getting to know him, spending time with him, listening to him in prayer, speaking to him in prayer. There ought to be time taken daily out of our day where we communicate with God. If there is one thing that we need in our life as Christians, it's to be having a daily time with Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that your children need to see from you as parents, is you daily getting a hold of God in prayer, daily getting a hold of God through God's word. The Bible should be cracked open every day. Our children should know that they have a mom and a dad that get a hold of God, that spend time in prayer, that see God through scripture. They should know that their mom and dad, they have a relationship with God. It's just not some Sunday thing. It's not just something they do when they're around their Christian friends. It's something they do every single day, regardless of who is there, who is not there, regardless of who's watching and who is not watching. You see, this is so important. You know, I heard this story of this reunion, this family reunion. Actually, it was a reunion between a father and a daughter this past August. So as you know, North and South Korea are divided. And when it was divided during the Korean War, families got separated. Families are still separated. And every once in a while, it's only happened a couple times, where they would allow families that had been separated to come together at the demilitarized zone and spend time with each other. And one such event happened this past August. It turns out this father that lived in South Korea was able to be reunited with his daughter who lived in North Korea. And when they came together, they had been separated for 68 years. Now they're finally spending time together, and they had 5 days to spend together in this demilitarized zone. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the daughter from North Korea, actually doesn't work with her, they probably don't have cell phones over there, but in South Korea, do you think the father in South Korea, when he got to see his daughter, do you think he was on his phone the whole time? Like, hold on, I got Snapchat this. Hold on, I got Instagram this. I got to see what's going on with Trump. I got to see what's going on with things here in Korea. You think he was busy thinking about other things while he was with his daughter? No. He was tuned in. Why? Because people had gone to huge lengths to reunite them for just a short amount of time. Because people had done some things to be able to spend time with his daughter he hadn't seen for 68 years. He was spending every single minute, every single second he could with his daughter during that time. Every opportunity during those 5 days he could spend with his daughter, he's going to spend it with his. Nothing else was going to get in the way. It didn't matter if he was busy. It didn't matter if he was bored. It didn't matter what was going on. That should be our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has went through heaven and earth. He has spanned the universe. He was born as a little infant so that he could reunite us with God. Why would we take that relationship relationship flippantly. Why would we take that relationship for granted? It ought to be every single day. We're spending time with God. We're spending time in prayer with God. We're worshiping God, and we're spending time throughout our day with God because Jesus went through such great lengths to reunite us with God. It shouldn't be where we say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't feel motivated. You know, I just don't feel motivated to read my Bible. That should not matter one bit. You know what? God has went through great lengths to bring back our relationship with him. It shouldn't be where we say, oh, I'm too busy. I have so much stuff going on. You don't understand how busy I am. God went through such great lengths for us. We have been reunited from God because Jesus was rejected from God. We have been connected with God because Jesus was crucified. Now we have the opportunity to spend time with him. It ought to be one of our highest priorities. You know, it gets even better, this story. What Jesus' birth and sacrifice did for humanity changed everything. Look what the angels say about this in Luke chapter 2. They say to the shepherds, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And look at the next phrase. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And on earth peace. We take that you probably heard that 100 times. Why is he saying peace? There's anything but peace on earth at this time. The Roman Empire has conquered Israel. They've enslaved Israel. The Persian Empire to the east wanted to conquer the Roman Empire. Insurrections were happening every couple of years in Israel. That means there was like, they're trying to have a revolution in Israel every so often. And that's why being crucified as a cross was the death of a common criminal, because so many people were being crucified that were starting these insurrections or were part of insurrections. There was anything but peace on the earth. They were being taxed to death by corrupt officials. It's why they're in Bethlehem. There was anything but peace on earth. And you see, after Jesus leaves earth, there still isn't peace. The Apostle Paul, the emperor of the Roman Empire himself, said that he wanted the Apostle Paul to be beheaded. He spent time in it. Every single one of the apostles, the exception of the Apostle John, was martyred for his faith. And ever since then, there was the persecution of Christianity, and there was anything but peace on earth. So when we come to this verse, the angel says, and on earth peace. What's he talking about? There's no peace. There's no peace. He says, on earth, peace. What is he talking about? There's peace. Here's why. Here's why the angel could say there's peace on earth when there wasn't actually any physical peace. You see, previous to Jesus, animal sacrifices, they had to be given yearly and often. People sinned, as people do. People that sinned, they disobeyed, they did whatever sin it was. And every time they sinned, they had to come before God and offer a burnt sacrifice. And tens of thousands of animals were burnt every year, sacrificed every year to pay for the people's sin. And once every year, the high priest would pay for the people's sin in the nation collectively. But it was a recurring thing. Every single year, many times a year, offering animal sacrifices to pay for their sin, offering grain sacrifices, offering sacrifices of bulls and doves and all these, always offering sacrifices to pay for their sin. But when Jesus was sacrificed, when he sacrificed himself on the cross for the sin of all the people, there was no more need for any other sacrifices to be offered to God, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was the final sacrifice. And you see this in Hebrews chapter 7. Who needeth not daily, we don't need to do this anymore daily as those high priests, no more daily, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What's he say? Jesus did this once when he offered up himself. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. He's saying these people, if it wasn't for Jesus, they'd have to continue offering the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the blood of sacrifices because they could not pay for their sin. These animals could not take away people's sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who's he? Jesus cometh into the world. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. God didn't want a burnt sacrifice, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus was the sacrifice that made us not temporarily right with God, but permanently right with God. So when the angels come and they say peace on earth, what they're saying is we can have spiritual peace on earth because you no longer have to come before God all the time, every year, multiple times a year, and make peace with God through sacrifices. Jesus has come once to make a sacrifice, so you always have peace with God. You permanently have peace with God. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ, you had peace with God until you meet Jesus Christ one day in heaven. That's what the angels say. It's an amazing truth that we have peace on earth because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we no longer have a temporary relationship with God. We have a permanent relationship with God. We have eternal security, an unbreakable connection. So we're coming to the Christmas season, and we're coming to this time of year when we tell our kids, or maybe you don't tell your kids. I know my parents told me that you have to behave because you want to be on the good list for Santa. Because Santa has a list. He's checking it twice, not once, but twice, and he's going to see if you're naughty or nice. And if you're naughty, you get coal. Matter of fact, last year I gave my dad coal I gave him coal for Christmas. That was only one of the things I gave him. I got him other stuff. And then he's going to see if you're nice. And you say, okay, great. I know my parents use this as leverage against me and my brothers. They say, you better behave. You better not disrespect your mom because you're gonna be on the naughty list of Santa's list. And so we thought, oh, this is serious. We gotta be on the nice list. We can't be on the naughty list. Every year, though, the same thing happens. Santa's got a whole new list. Doesn't matter if you're on the naughty or nice list the year before. It's a new year. 2019 happens. You gotta work to be on the nice list again. Doesn't carry over from the previous year. It's not like rollover minutes. Santa doesn't work like that. He says, you got to be nice. You got to be good every year. That's how I work. You know what I love about Jesus? He doesn't say, you got to be naughty and nice, and we'll see how you do, and then we'll see if you get in heaven or not. We'll see how you do. We'll see if you have a relationship with God. We'll see how naughty you are, how nice you are. Well, if you're doing good right now, Johnny, well, you're good. You have a relationship with God. You're not doing so good now. We're taking it back. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like Santa does. He says, I have died once for sins. You see, it's not that you're on God's good list sometimes and you're on his bad list sometimes. You're always on his good list because it's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus has already done. God substituted our sin, our brokenness, our bad behavior with Jesus' holiness so that we are always acceptable in the sight of God. So that we can always say, peace on earth. This is called the doctrine of eternal security. Maybe this is the first time you ever heard it. This is the doctrine of eternal security. The moment you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, you are held in his hand, as John chapter 10, verse number 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. There aren't moments when you lose your salvation or relationship with God. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you've done, because Jesus already did everything that needed to be done. And this is a great doctrine. This is a great principle that it doesn't matter where you are in life, what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is like. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you always have a permanent relationship with him. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. That's why the angel was able to say peace on earth, because we are now at peace with God. We no longer need to make sacrifices to God to appease his anger with sin. God sent his own son to be the final, ultimate sacrificial lamb. So there's a story told of this one man who's a Christian man. He was telling his friend at his friend's house. He was saying, man, I just don't feel like I'm accepted by God anymore. I just don't feel like I'm saved. And the man said to him, his friend, they were at his house. He says, you see my dog over there? He's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He's a pure delight to me. And he said to him, you see out in the kitchen is my son. My infant son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a complete mess. So he tells his friend, but you know who is going to inherit all that I have? It's not my dog. It's my son. You know why we have eternal security? You know why you can say I have a relationship with God that is never going to go anywhere, that's never going to be lost. I always have a relationship because of Jesus. Not because of us, but because we are the children of God. Because the moment we trusted Christ, we were made the children and the sons of God. You are secure in Jesus Christ, not because of your good works, but because it is for you that Jesus sacrificed himself. As a sacrificial lamb, Jesus substituted himself for us because sacrifices are substitutes. Sacrifices are substitutes. He was our replacement. He was our substitute. You see this very thing prophesied about Jesus. You see Isaiah chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Watch this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You see, he took what was rightfully ours, the payment that we rightfully should have carried. He put it on himself. As a sacrificial lamb, Jesus took all the punishment our sin had accrued and he placed it on himself because he was the substitute for us, because that's what sacrifices are. Sacrifices are substitutes. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, God has fundamentally changed how he looks at you. You see, when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sinfulness of what you've done. He sees the holiness of Jesus Christ. Everything about you, God sees Jesus Christ. When he sees you mess up, he says, it has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he sees you as holy. Before he saw your brokenness, now he sees Christ's righteousness. Before he saw the dirtiness of your sin, now he sees the purity of his son. So I don't know if you're like me, but a while ago, I was looking at my license, and no tickets, by the way, on this license. Knock on wood. But one thing I had to renew my license that had expired. I don't remember what it was, a couple months ago. And I told Amanda, I was like, you know what? I want to be a donor. I think that'd be cool, right? I'd be a donor. And so when I got my new license, so just in case anything happens to me, or if, you know, I get in a car wreck or something, and I pass away, they are going to know on my license, it says donor. So they say this, and they say, oh, this guy, we can donate his organs and, you know, all this, whatever it is that we want from him. Probably not his face. We don't want that. We can donate all the other stuff. He's a donor. You know what? If someone came to me and they looked at my license plate and they said, oh, you're a donor. Do you mind donating me your heart? You know what I'd say to them? I'd say, I'm not dead yet. I'm not going to donate something to you that before I'm dead. I have to get in a car accident or something. I have to pass away, natural causes, whatever. Then you can donate someone. You know what Jesus said? I am a perfect, sinless, unblameable person. I am God in human flesh. I am perfect. I'm going to donate to you. I'm going to donate myself for you so that you can live. My heart will be your heart. My relationship with God will be your relationship with God. Even though I'm perfect, even though I'm sinless, even though I am, so to speak, healthy, I will still donate myself to you. I will be the sacrifice that you need, that you can't be for yourself. You know what I love about this story, the birth of Jesus Christ? It is Jesus saying to the world, even though I am God, even though I'm born of a virgin, I will give myself for you. I will donate everything I am so that you can have life, spiritual life, so that you can say, I have peace with God. What's the point? The point is, he did that so we could have a relationship with him. That's why Jesus did that. That's why he said, I'll donate everything I have for you, to you, even though you can't do it yourself, because I want you to have a relationship with God. That's what we ought to take away from this. Do we have a daily, daily relationship with God?